Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to go back to the same passage as we had last week. The title of this message is, I Am Jacob. And this message is for anybody that's going through a conflict right now, maybe an inner conflict, and you're just kind of struggling. I hope this message will be a message of encouragement to you. Let's jump right on in. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to pick up with verse 32. Talking about Jacob, Scripture says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives. Now, that's going to be a sermon for a future series. And he took his two wives and two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over this brook, and he sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone because, you know, sometimes that's when God does his best work, when you're alone by yourself, without all the distractions of the world. It's just you and God. You don't even have the voices of support of your loved ones. It's just alone. And that's an okay place to be. A lot of us are not comfortable being alone. But I'm telling you, God does some good work when you're alone. Sometimes when you're just alone in a grave, man, we serve a good God. Well, Jacob finds himself alone. He's got nobody, but he does have a meeting that he's going to go to that's bringing him a lot of stress. So for you anxiety-prone people, listen up. And Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That's where we're going to pause right now, because this is a wrestling match and it's a conflict. And this is, I said this message is going to be for those that have a conflict, because in many respects, all of us go through a conflict between who we really are and the way we want to appear, a conflict between who we really are and the way we want other people to perceive us, a conflict between who we really are and who we think that we're supposed to be. And hopefully in the process, we'll learn to let go of who we think we'll let go of who we think we're supposed to be, so that we can embrace who we really are. And nobody in Scripture illustrates this better than Jacob. Jacob is complicated, just like you and me, just like you and your wife and your husband and your brothers and sisters. Jacob is complicated like your mother-in-law. Jacob is a complicated person. And had I wanted to pick a complicated person, I'm not limited to Jacob in the Bible. I could have started at the beginning, right? I could have picked anybody in the Bible. We got Noah, a man who built an ark to save humanity, but then got drunk and did some pretty freaky things. We could have gone to Moses, who was going to deliver a nation, and yet at the same time, he was a murderer and a fugitive. We could have gone to David. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, and yet he was an adulterer, and not only an adulterer, he had the husband of the woman that he cheated with to go out to battle and have him killed there while the dude was fighting for David. I could have chosen Peter, who preached the day of Pentecost, but at the same time, he denied Jesus because a little girl said, oh, you're a Galilean. See, the Bible is full of complicated characters, and I say that to let you know that you're not alone in being complicated. You got plenty of company when it comes to the Bible. So don't, y'all may leave Camp Creek Church someday. Don't ever go to a church that says that you have to be perfect in order to be a part of God's kingdom. I'm grateful that God knows my complications, and at the same time, he had compassion for me. And I point this out because this is not the first time that we see Jacob wrestling in Scripture. If you will, go back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Jacob really has been wrestling his entire life. And the first time we see Jacob wrestling is in verse 21. Because Isaac and Rebekah were childless. Rebekah's womb was barren. And it said, verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Pause. Be careful what you pray for, because you might get it. And it says, and the children struggled within her. They're kicking around. So she goes, dig it. You get the picture? She goes for the sonogram. They put her on the table. They get all the sticky, slimy stuff on her belly. The technicians do the sonogram. They go, hold on a second. Wait a second. You got to see this because it's the first time we see twins in the Bible, right? He says, he turns the monitor around. He says, not only do you have two people, but they're already fighting. Okay, this is a struggle at the next level. They are fighting in the womb. So scripture continues on. I mean, it goes, and she said, why am I thus? And she inquired of the Lord. So she goes from, please, 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 Lord, let me have a kid, let me have a kid, let me have a kid, to, well, why am I like this? And then it says she inquired of the Lord, which is a good thing for those. Just take it to the Lord, you know, why is this happening to me? That's going to be my Mother's Day message. Why is this happening to me? She went to inquire of the Lord. It's a good thing to do whenever there's a conflict in you and you don't understand what's happening to you. Why is this battle happening? Instead of taking it to your friends all the time, instead of posting it on social media all the time, instead of taking it to people who are going to tell you what you want to hear all the time, instead of what you get, go to the one who can tell you what you need to hear, because the Lord is the only one who can tell you what he put inside of you, because he made you. He is the one that's going to open up the hidden places in your heart and tell you what's really going on deep inside of you. So we continue on reading. It says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. In other words, this is bigger than what you see with your physical eyes. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all hairy, all over like a hairy garment. So for all you hairy men out here with the hair growing in places that you don't want it to grow, this is your patron saint. His name is Esau, which is derived from the Hebrew word that sounds like red. As a matter of fact, the nation of the Edomites are derived from Esau himself. And it says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So we get the picture that as Jacob is being delivered, Esau was born first, and as he's coming out of the womb, there's a hand grabbing onto the heel. And he's coming out with him. Now, back then, they weren't as advanced at naming babies, so they called him Jacob, which literally means heel grabber. And they called him Esau, which literally means hairy, red. But I want you to notice how Jacob, from the moment that he is born, is identified with something that he really, that he did in the womb. And it followed him all the days of his life. Jacob means heel grabber. He stuck with the name the rest of his life because of something that happened before he was even conscious. And we take a look at it, and no wonder Jacob wanted to be first. Because instinctively, he kind of realized, and we talked about this last Sunday, that to be the firstborn means you got two-thirds of the inheritance. So Jacob was stuck with one-third of the inheritance, ramifications for being 5 seconds late. So he's a heel grabber. And Jacob wanted to be first at something instinctively. So he's kind of born, I guess, with this mentality, if I could have just been born 5 seconds earlier, I could have had more. And I could have had more than you. And for those of y'all who might not believe in original sin, that we were born this way with this selfish kind of heel-grabbing attitude, all that tells me is you haven't had children yet. For those of y'all that don't believe in the devil, that tells me you haven't had a middle schooler yet. So here Jacob is, and he's grabbing at the hill, and he's born like this, and there's this me-first mentality that Jacob is going to be living with pretty much since the moment he was born, this me-first instinct that we all started to live with. And so, and it's kind of emblematic of us because we live in a me-first world. Now, in this me-first world, how do you even have a God-first focus in a me-first world, right? Is that even possible? Are my instincts that cause me to grab at other people's heels? How do I handle that? Because Jesus had a different way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, how do I do that in a me-first world? It's pretty hard when you're born grabbing at the heel and trying to be something. And yet Jesus says the way it actually works in the kingdom of God is that the first is going to be last and the last is going to be first. Jesus, are you kidding me? Haven't you seen Talladega Nights? Where Ricky Bobby says, if you ain't first, you're last. Jesus would be, you know, love the movie, but they're wrong. In a me-first world, that's not the way to live life. The first will be last, the last will be first. How do I get to that way that Jesus says, with a me-first mentality, when everything is about me and my ego, and it takes all of my time to protect my little ego, and I need to get everybody else to stroke my little ego, and I live in a way that's pushing and shoving and it's exhausting, where everything that everybody does to me is an offense. Because let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, it's miserable living a life grabbing at heels. It's miserable to be trapped inside of yourself. It's miserable to never have a bigger thought than what's in it for me. It's miserable never to get outside of myself. It's miserable to be disconnected from the people around me because I'm so centered in on myself and my convenience. It's miserable to me to live me first. It's miserable, and it doesn't ultimately work. And a me-first approach to life is not even effective because in the end, the first will be last. The last will be first. Elsewhere in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus posits the question, for what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and lose himself? Another area of scripture translate that, if a man gains the world and loses his own soul, that soul, and here Luke 9, 25, he says, and he loses himself, that soul and self, that word is who you are, your identity. If you go after the world with a heel-grabbing mentality, what gain do you have? Because what good is it for Jacob if he grabs after stuff and he grabs after status and he grabs after success and he grabs after security only to find out that it's left him farther behind? Because in the process of grabbing for stuff and status and security, he loses himself. And God can show you a self that's not about status, it's not about security, it's not about stuff. And because me first doesn't work. And Jacob comes out grabbing at heels, but he's still born second. So let's fast forward a little bit, give you kind of an overview. And when we see Jake growing up, we'll see baby Jake, you know, little Jakey Poo here. Because Jacob, in addition to being a heel grabber, also means liar. And one day his brother, the hairy one, Esau, when Esau was rough, Esau was rugged, Esau could skin a buck and run a trout line. And scriptures say in Genesis 25, 27, that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Translated, that means he's a mama's boy. Translated, it means he watched the Hallmark Channel. You get the picture. You got Esau. He's a rough, rugged man, a man's man, and you got Jacob, who's the homeboy, watching Downton Abbey. So Jacob could cook, Esau could hunt. And we see the differences from the boys from a very early age, and then we see how they mature later in life, where Jacob sells Esau a birthright for a bowl of beans. There's two important things in this culture. You got the birthright, and you got the blessing. Esau comes out one day, he's hungry. Jacob says, I'll sell you this bowl of beans. And Esau's like, well, I'm about to die anyway from starvation, so I might as well trade it. That's what Jacob did. So Jacob got the birthright by swindling his brother Esau. He's still grabbing at heels later. And then, many years later, we see Jacob, and now he's got a plan and a plot. Not only he got the birthright, now he's going to get the blessing. And that's where we're going to go to, because when you're centered on yourself and life, it's never enough. And so you have to go on with this clutching at the heel mentality, and it's never enough. You've always got to be more. C.S. Lewis once wrote, we don't actually take pride in our possessions. We take pride in having more of it. You see, I can't be satisfied with being thin. I have to be thinner than her. I can't take satisfaction in being ripped. I got to be ripped-er than him. I can't just be rich. I've got to be richer than them. My kids don't only have to be smart. They have to be smarter. And it doesn't matter that it's going to cost me a school that I cannot afford, because they have to be smarter than the others. See, this is the land. We read where Abraham was born in the land called the Ur of Chaldees. And I wonder sometimes if we're still living in the land of Ur. Here's the thing about living in the land of Ur. There's always somebody who is Ur than you. And so here Jacob is. He's got the birthright. Can't that satisfy you? Now he's going after the blessing. So Jacob's got the birthright. He stole. He swindled his way into. But now he wants the blessing too. He wants the life. One day the Bible says his father Isaac was so old that he couldn't see. Isaac's coming to the end of the days. It's time for him to give that blessing to Isaac. He says, Isaac, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. I want you to hunt and bring back some venison. I want you to cook it up for me. Esau, go hunt. Bring back some tasty game. But the Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob because Jacob would stay at home and cook with her in the kitchen. So there's division in the family. And Isaac tells Esau, go get it, and I'll give you the blessing. Not just to pray for him, but mind you, to confer the authority of the firstborn on him. Go get it. If I've lost your attention, give it back to me. Because I used to kind of take it easy on Jacob here. I used to think, well, you know, it was Rebekah's idea. It's kind of Rebekah's fault. Rebekah put the idea in his head. Brothers and sisters, do the math. Jacob is 76 years old at the time this happens. At some point, you have to stop blaming your mama. And you have to take ownership of your own life. At some point, you have to stop whining because the diapers are too tight and own it. Jacob is 76 years old. He's old enough to know better. And Rebekah's like, hey, Jacob, go out there, get me some goat skin, and we're going to wrap you up. Let's pick it up. Genesis 27:15. And Rebekah took the goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in her house. I got to ask you a question. Esau's 76 years old. Why is he still living with mama? There's some things in the Bible that I struggle with. But here he is. Go get your eldest Esau's son's clothes, which were in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Why? Anyway. She put them on her younger son Jacob. Here, let's pick it up. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, here I am, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of the venison, that thy soul may bless me. So he delivers the script. He's going with the plan. Verse 30, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So he's given God the credit for his lie. Y'all, just because something sounds spiritual doesn't mean it necessarily is. But I want you to notice something else that Jacob said. He's talking to his daddy. He doesn't say, because the Lord our God. He says, because the Lord your God. Jacob hasn't really deepened his fellowship with the Lord. He hasn't identified with the God of Isaac yet. He and God really don't have a working relationship right now. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And you know, you can get so good at pretending to be somebody else that even people who are closest to you don't know you, the real you. People closest to you can't tell the difference anymore. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So he proceeded to bless him. But what they didn't count on was Esau came back around this time period. Now remember, Esau went out hunting, so Esau had weapons, right? Jacob had a frying pan, Esau had a gun. Rock, paper, scissors. Rock beat scissors. Guns beat frying pans. So Rebekah says to her son, "Run away." And here's the thing. Jacob ends up running away for 21 years. He's on the run. Sometimes when you get what you struggled for and schemed for, it's not really the blessing that you thought it would be. And I want to point out something else. Jacob got it by pretending to be somebody else, and God doesn't necessarily bless who you pretend to be. God does not bless Jacob dressed up like Esau. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of different versions of me. There's the me that I actually am, and that guy frustrates me. And then there is a me that I wish to be. And that guy, that guy's awesome. I wish you could meet him. You'd want to marry him. You'd vote for him. He'd be that guy'd be president. That guy's consistent. That guy's kind. That guy knows how to get things done. How does he do it? Well, he's disciplined, but not too rigid. He's amazing. He has an 8-pack. He can get along in any social situation. That guy's fantastic. That's fake me. That's the me I want to be. But then there's the real me. There's the me that, but and then there's this, who's pretending to be that while I'm really that. This is it. And I'm trying to be future me. I'm trying to show you future me, but I'm this. I want to be that guy, but I'm really Jacob. So there's the me that I show you, and we develop all these costumes, all this hairy stuff we put on, put it on our necks and our clothes, and the way we talk and the way we dress and the way we wear brands and do stuff and say things. But Jesus says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world?" If I get all that stuff, but I lose who I really am. What good is the blessing of Isaac if he can't even stay at home to enjoy it? What good is it for young ladies to dress in a certain way when that's not really who you are, but you're trying to get attention? I mean, what kind of love is that? What good is it to lose yourself? And this can happen to a teenage boy with a tender heart and a love for people and a compassion for people. But when he gets to school, he has to act tough, because if he doesn't act hard, then they'll think he's a punk. And if he doesn't act hard, they may take advantage of him. If he doesn't act hard, they'll see through, and they'll see who he really is, and they'll see him for who he really is. They'll see the compassion. They'll see the exterior. So you build up a facade, and you learn how to squint your eyes, and you learn how to cover up that part of you that you really are. But what good is it to fool Isaac? You may fool Isaac, but you're not going to fool yourself. You may fool Isaac and those around you, but you're not going to fool God. And God won't bless who you pretend to be. And God won't anoint your avatar. God won't minister to your mask. God won't work with that. And Jacob, okay, he got the birthright, he got the blessing, but he lost himself. And maybe there's somebody today here or online that maybe you got the popularity, but you're losing yourself. Or maybe you got the possession, but you're losing yourself. Or maybe you got the home, but you're losing yourself. Maybe you got the car, but you're losing yourself. Maybe you're losing yourself to what is good. And so it would take Jacob many years, 21 years to be exact. After 21 years of running from Esau, he finally decides, I'm going back home. Perhaps there can be reconciliation. Perhaps Esau will forgive me. Perhaps he won't kill me now. So Jacob heads back home. He's had a lot of success. He's worked for his uncle Laban. He's got two wives, dozen kids. He's got, and sometimes it takes you getting all of the stuff that you thought you wanted to realize that none of it is what you really needed. And so Jacob starts going back home, and on his way, he meets Esau because Esau has come out to meet him. And after and before Esau, he wrestles with God. And Jacob doesn't even know it's God at first because they've been wrestling all night. That's another point issue. But I want you to notice something, and we need to do some math, right? Because when I read this passage about Jacob wrestling with God, I used to think he was 25, maybe 30. You know, young guy wrestling, young guy, smooth skin, shaved chest. Remember, he, you know, stayed among the tents. But if I do the math, and granted it's public school math that I'm doing, but if I do the math, 21 plus 76 means Jacob is 97 years old. No wonder his hip popped out. Jacob is 97 years old. He's been through some things. He's had some things. He's seen some things. He's lost some things. But now he's wrestling with somebody and he's holding on, not to a hill, but he's holding on to somebody. All his life, he's been grabbing onto the stuff, but now he grabs onto a person. Genesis 32, 26. Because this man, who we know is the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And I think you can safely assume that you have found yourself when you hold on to God, even when it's easier to let Him go. You found yourself when you hold on to God, even when you're hurting in your hip. You found yourself when you hold on to God, even when you can't clearly see. There's a tenacity in Jacob that I really like. It's the same tenacity that made him a schemer and a con man and a deceiver. But now it's this tenacity, this stuff that's really in him is actually working for him because he gets it focused and he points it in the right direction. And he says, you know, I might be hurting, I might be hobbling, I might be old, and I've lost some time, and I don't even really know who you are, but I'm not going to let you go. I want you to bless me. And I think a lot of times maybe we can get to a point in our life where we want it bad enough, or maybe we're just sick. I mean, we're just sick of faking it and sick of posturing and sick of pretending and sick of posing and sick of proving ourselves. I'm sick of perfecting that I'm not going to let it go. This is important. This is significant. This matters, and I'm not going to let it go. So I'm not going to tap out. And I like the part right here. He says, "I will not let you go. I've been hanging onto heels my whole life, but now I want a blessing from somewhere else. I want a blessing, so I'm going to hold on to one that's greater than Esau. I'm going to hold on to the one who knows me and who I am, and I will not let you go. Here's what I will let go of. I'll let go of what people think about me. I'm going to let go of what people say about me. I'm going to let go of my past. I'm going to let go of things I can't do anything about, but I'm going to hold on to something." But then it gets weird because the man says, "What's your name?" Well, this is a fine time to get acquainted. You've been wrestling all night. He popped your hip out, and now you haven't even exchanged names yet. But we see, we've heard this before, because when he went to Isaac, Isaac said, who is this? And at that time, he said, Esau. At that time, he was pretending to be that guy. But with the Lord, he says, I'm Jacob. This is who I am. For all my heel grabbing, all of my deceit, all of my failures, Lord, this is who I am. And who is honest with God. Maybe there is a blessing when we don't pretend. And we see this. And when he admits it, when he finally admits who he is, I want you to look at the next verse. Because the Lord says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means the Lord fights, the Lord prevails. Your identity now is not deceiver. Your identity is God wins. And once Jacob admits his real name, God gives him a new one. And maybe you've struggled, but it's not always in your success. Sometimes it's in the struggle that God will show himself to you and show you who you really are, Israel. And he says, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Oh my goodness, aren't you glad that God has given us a new name today? Jesus says, I'm going to call you righteous. Jesus says, I'll call you holy. Jesus says that you are beloved. And Jacob didn't just get a new name. He got a new identity. Jacob the heel grabber, Jacob the supplanter, is now Israel, triumphant with God. And you know what's crazy? You would expect that from this point forward, God would always refer to Jacob as Israel because he changed his name. He changed his identity. But what we see in Scripture is that God intermixes the two. And for the rest of Jacob's life, God will refer to him sometimes as Jacob and sometimes as Israel. Change can take place, but sometimes it takes a while to sink in. I've got this... For those of y'all that work with Microsoft Office, I've got it on my phone, I've got it on my tablet, I've got it on my computer, and I can make a change in one area. And it can take, if I make it on my phone, I'm like, blah, 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 you know, because sometimes I'll do work on it, I'll write sermons on it, I'll make messages to myself. And that change hooks up to the cloud, and it affects my tablet, and it affects what goes on to my computer. But in order for that change to take place, there has to be a connection. If I'm not connected to the internet, then it doesn't take place, and what comes up is conflict in the folder. Maybe some of y'all are going through conflicts right now. Maybe the secret to that is just reestablishing the connection. Last thing. More than 500 years later, there's a man named Moses, and you see about this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. There's a man named Moses, and he's called by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and out of bondage. And Moses says, God, if they ask me your name, what will I tell them? It's the same question that Jacob asked, but God didn't respond to Jacob. God's going to respond to Moses. He says, you tell them the I am sent you. Tell them the I am sent you. And then in verse 15, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I got a question to ask you. If you were God, yeah, it's cool. I'm going to be identified with Abraham, the father of faith. I mean, the man that was so devoted to me that he willingly was going to offer up his own son. I'm cool with being identified with Isaac, a name that means laughter, because in that laughter I showed that there's nothing impossible with me. That's Isaac. But if you were God, wouldn't you want to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? The one who got it right, the one who does things right, the one that you've changed and you've redeemed. But that's not what he says. He says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God not only of your successes, I'm the God of your failures. I'm the God of when you tell the truth and when you lie. I'm the God of the good and your bad. I'm the God of every perfect thing you've done, and I'm the God of every wrong thing you've done. I'm your God, and I love you still. That's the God that we serve. And so today, if you want to reestablish that connection, it starts with saying to God who you really are. And we are all together, Jacob. We are all together unclean. We've all together done faults and failures and messed up life pretty bad, but we serve a God who loves us still. And he says that you're holy, righteous, and beloved. Let's start acting like it. If you'd like to serve the Lord as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll start and open up the doors of the church for the reception of members as we stand and sing hymn number